We live in a world where there's a lot of confusion, a lot of religious confusion. Mario earlier gave me a clipping out of the paper, which I hadn't seen, which is announcing the marriage of these two men together. They're married up in Massachusetts. Reverend Dr. Dorothy A. Austin officiated. So this is a marriage blessed by a church with a reverend who is officiating, and it's between two men. Now, many people today would say, well, what's wrong with it? I mean, here are two men. They love one another, whatever that means. And they want to be officially, legally married. Anything wrong with that? In fact, there's a guest editorial put in by a reverend who says, my wife and I appreciated the balanced wisdom with which the Tribune has decided to publish same-sex legal wedding announcements. Your decision to be inclusive brought tears of joy to our eyes and hearts. Many of our church friends shared our joy that Sunday as we rushed to hug each other in celebrations. So here's another reverend and people in the church hugging one another, celebrating the fact that now, as a community, we are recognizing same-sex marriage. So, what's wrong with that? How do we know anything is right or wrong? Is it all just a matter of preference? Is it a matter of what your culture is doing at the time? How do you know what's right or wrong? In fact, I was talking to a Christian brother recently, and we were talking about certain scriptures, and he was saying, oh, I don't know that that's relevant today. I don't know that that's something applicable today. And so his attitude was sort of shrug it off. Now, as we view this scripture, how do we view it? What value does it have? What authority does it have? Is it true or isn't? And so I've been confronted again with that, and thinking about it. And first of all, you have to decide, where does this book come from? Is it simply a human book? Is the Bible just a human book? Is it the result of people writing things who felt religiously inclined over the years? And we got this book today, the Bible, because there are other religious books. The Muslims have the Quran, came through Muhammad, who they say is their prophet. And various groups have their books. The Hindus have their sacred writings. So are they all equally true? How do you know what's true? Or is there truth? Pilate asked Jesus, what's truth? And we live in a day, in a culture when, you know, there's a lot of skepticism about knowing any religious truth as really being truth. You may have your opinions. So people will say, they'll grant you that. You can believe anything you want. This is a free country. And if you want to believe that the moon is made out of cheese, you can do it. There's a great deal of liberty, freedom. We're thankful for that. But the question comes down to, can you know truth? Is there truth? And is this book, the Bible, that many people in the United States view as God's Word, is it just simply the result of men's thinking and writing over the years? And is our idea of there being a God simply our own creation? A lot of people view it this way. They say, well, because people couldn't explain things and time passed, they had to invent the idea of a God to somehow explain creation and everything else. But God is the result of man's thinking. And today, if we're scientific and we're educated, we can dismiss that whole thing. We can say everything is explained by evolution. We don't need God anymore. That's something that's past. If you're ignorant and want to be ignorant, okay. But don't lay it on us that there's a God. Don't say to us, there is a creator. Don't say to us there's a God who you're responsible to and you're going to be judged by. And there are, so a lot of people have that outlook. Now, first of all, I think you have to decide, is the Bible inspired of God? And I want to look at several scriptures here in connection with this. And John 10 and verse 35, Jesus is speaking. Well, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, your gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said you're the Son of God?" Now, I'm not going into the whole teaching of this passage except to point out that Jesus viewed the scripture as something that he said could not be broken. By this, I take it he means it's true. I take it he means it's from God. He believed in the inspiration of the Old Testament scripture. That's very plain as you read how he handled it and how he treated it. So you've got the testimony of Jesus that this book is inspired. Now he's talking of the Old Testament especially, but certainly it applies to all the scripture itself. Now, as you come to others, I want to notice what Peter had to say about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, because here's one of the apostles, and as he's coming to the end of life, he makes a statement about the scriptures that's very important. He says in chapter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this first, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So he says, this scripture, the prophecies, the accounts in the scripture, were not the result of the will of man. It's not that men simply said, "I think I'll write a prophecy." Daniel didn't sit down and say, "I think I'll write a prophecy about the nations, about what's going to happen in the future." He says, men spake from God, moved by the Holy Spirit. So there's that strong emphasis on the fact this book is not just an ordinary book. And then when you come to the writing of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he too is coming to the end of his life, and Paul is very concerned for people that won't have the apostles there, and they're not going to have those who actually lived with Jesus and talked with him and knew him personally. They're going to be off the scene, but he says, you do have this. You have the scripture, and he says in verse 14, he says, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've received them. From a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, this is a powerful statement, and either it's true or it isn't. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Jesus himself bore witness to the Old Testament. It was inspired. The Apostle Peter did, and certainly Paul did. And so we accept the scripture as being from God, not simply a human book. Now, there's a human channel. As I turned on the water this morning, got a drink of water, you might say, well, this water, you know, came from the pipe, came from the tap. Turned the faucet on and the water came. But you have to go back a little further. You say, well, no, it really didn't come from the faucet. There are reservoirs up in the mountains, and we built a water system, and so the water source is up there, We turned the faucet on and we got it here, but the source is up there. And so you have to say that it's true that God used men. This is the channel, but the source is God himself. This book, he says, is inspired of God. Now that's very important, because if you don't believe that, you have nothing to which you can appeal. How do I know anything is really true, absolutely true? Aside from, you'd say, well, science, you can prove things by experiments and so forth. But as far as moral truth is concerned, here's this couple, two men who are married. What's wrong with that? How do I know it's wrong if I don't have something from God to give me moral direction? So it's very important. And we live in a culture, and the whole Western world is kind of floundering morally, because we've gotten away from the inspiration of Scripture, really believing this is the Word of God. When you do that, you have no moral guidelines. You just don't have a compass by which you can set your course and say, this is true and this is right. So the inspiration is very important. And so we emphasize this, and we're talking now about the source of our beliefs, the source of our moral teaching and so forth. It comes from the Word of God. How do we know we can trust it? It's God's inspired word. And so inspiration, we believe in that, the inspiration of God's word. Now, once you've said that, you think of what are some of the areas now where this scripture will give us guidance. And one area is on the gospel itself. When someone would come to me and say, how can I know I'm right with God? What can I appeal to? What is the message that brings salvation? And I want to read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, first of all. What is the gospel, the good news by which people are saved? Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and he goes on to name other witnesses. So the gospel, the good news, centers in a person. It doesn't center in an organization belonging to something. It doesn't center in the law, a standard of conduct. That's important. But God's law condemns us, if we're honest with it. By the law, he says, is the knowledge of sin. And so, as a young man growing up, I knew the Ten Commandments well, and yet I remember as I was a teenager, I was rebellious at times, and I know it said honor your father and mother. And there's times my father would be so exasperated with me, and I knew what the Scripture said, and I wasn't doing it. So the law condemns, and just to preach the law does not bring salvation. It doesn't bring you to knowledge of sins forgiven. It's important to preach it so people realize I'm a sinner, need to be saved, but it won't save. And here he's talking about what is it that saves you. What saves you is a person. It's the Lord Jesus. It's his death on the cross for you. It's the fact he rose again and he was seen. So that is the gospel, and we realize that this is important to be proclaimed. Now, also in connection with that, we proclaim the grace of God. That's part of the message. Because there are people who believe Christ is good to get you started, but Christ is not enough to save you. You know, you have to do a lot of things to be saved. Some people will say, well, you've got to be baptized, you've got to join church, you need to tithe to the church, you need to do this, do this. And yet Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so I could say to you today, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I am no more saved today than I was when I accepted the Lord Jesus as a young man in high school. I was just as saved that day as I am today. Now hopefully, I know the Bible better. And hopefully, I've grown as a Christian. But none of those things saved me. It's Christ who saves me. And I had Christ when I accepted Him those years ago, 1938. I accepted Him and I was saved, I could say that day, and the man who led me to the Lord showed me what the Scripture says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes in Him that sent me has everlasting life. And he said to me, what do you have? And I said, I have everlasting life. So praise God. This is part of the message that we proclaim. Christ is enough. He's the Savior of sinners. Now, as we think of other areas, that we think of the matter of godliness. How do I know how to live? I want to go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and just read a couple of verses. Because here we need the Scripture too. It's wonderful the Scripture leads us to salvation. But we need the Scripture for our life. I remember a fellow who was saved in the jail saying to me as he was reading the Scripture, he was about 42 years of age, and he says, Don, he says, for the first time in my life, I'm learning how to live. I haven't known how to live all these years. Now he's reading the Scripture, and he says, I'm learning how to live. So here we have guidance in this area from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Scripture says your word is a light for my path. And so we say to the young Christian, you must read the word. You must take it into your life. You must make it a part of your life. It'll show you how to live. Because a lot of people are saved. They haven't been brought up with any Christian teaching at all. And they don't know how to live. Now, this couple that, you know, the newspaper here is celebrating or announcing the celebration of their wedding. These two men, they don't know how to live. That isn't normal. Life, that isn't the way God created us. He didn't create two men to live together and say, it isn't good for a man to be alone, I'll make him another man. He created the woman as a helper for the man. And he said, that's good. So we have to say that here are people who are confused, who are blind, who don't know how to live. This book will show you how to live. And so it has tremendous importance for us when we get saved and we take the Lord into our life. Now we say, Lord, teach me. I need to know how to live. I need to know what's right. I need to know what's wrong. I need to know how to live because I've been blind, I've been deceived, I've been confused, I've been foolish. I haven't known how to live. And you know, all of us here have to say that of our life prior to conversion. We haven't known how to live. Now some of us were spared some of the gross sins. Maybe you grew up in a home where it was a fairly moral home and you lived a fairly decent kind of life. Maybe there were church-going people. But still, you have to say, I haven't really known how to live. I haven't known how to make God first in my life until I'm saved. And so we say here, certainly for our lives, the Scripture is a guide. Now another area that we think of is, after you're saved, and I've had fellows in jail say to me, they've accepted the Lord, and they've said, where did all the churches come from? And here in our city, we have probably 60 or better churches. I'm not sure what the latest number is. And some of them have said to me, how do I know which is right? What should I do? Do I just go down the street and turn into the first one? There are differences, but how do I know what to do? Searching for a church home. Is there anything to guide me? And we say, yes, the scripture will guide you. And I'm going to just read one verse in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul is writing, and he's been giving all kinds of teaching here for the church, talking about elders and other things. And he says, verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he says, Timothy, I'm writing to you to give you instruction, so you know how to function in the church. How should the church function? And so we say, well, we can turn to the scripture in this area too. This is an area now where God wants to instruct us. I look at the different churches. Down the street we have a church, which is the biggest church in the world. And in their church structure, they have a pope, they have cardinals, they have archbishops, they have bishops, they have priests. Is that the way we should function? Or we go to another church and we'll say, well, they have a pastor, they have deacons, and it's a simpler kind of structure. How do you know what's right? And here we say, well, the scripture should give us some instruction. You mean the big church down the way that has the pope and all the rest is just as right as a more simple church? Or is there anything to guide us? How do we know? And we say, well, the scripture, let's go back to the scripture. Let's read it and see what it has to say in these different areas. So there is instruction in this book. It's from God, and there's instruction in these different areas. I want to know how to live a godly life. I can turn to this scripture. I'm married, not getting along with my wife. Should I get a divorce? This is an option a lot of people talk about. How do I know whether it's the right thing to do? In fact, you can go to some Christian counselors and they'll say, well, you probably ought to. You know, you're not happy. It's not working out. Face it, you made a mistake. You made a mistake. Just get out of it. Get a divorce and go your way, and second time, hopefully, you'll have better luck. Well, do you listen to that? Is there any instruction? Is there any guidance? See? We say, yeah, we can turn to the scripture here. In these areas of godliness, how to live. Scripture says how we should live as married, how we should function in these different ways. Maybe a woman is pregnant. And we knew of a case like this. A woman was in graduate school. She got pregnant. And now she's thinking, oh boy, what do I do now? She was married. It was by her husband. It wasn't out of marriage. But this was going to interfere with her education. She might have to delay getting her degree. And so she's struggling with a decision. What do I do? I'm a Christian. Do I get an abortion and just get this thing taken care of so I don't have any problem in working through my education? Or do I go ahead and carry the baby and give birth and slow it up? Does the scripture have any instruction about the value of human life? Does it have any guidance on what we should do? And we say, yes, the scripture does. Sometimes the right thing to do isn't the convenient thing, as you would view it. May not even be the thing you want to do. You may be married and you may think, I wish I were out of this marriage. You may see another woman. You may see another man. You may think, I could be happier with that person. And naturally speaking, you think, I'd like out of this. But the Bible has instruction. It says, stay married. Stay married. Work at your marriage. Don't quit, because if you quit, your growth as a Christian will be hindered. You won't be doing what's right. So there's guidance in all these different areas. Now, the final thing I want to emphasize is you have to accept the fact that the scripture then has authority. Now, authority really isn't talking about the source so much as it is about the relevance of this. Is this book authoritative in my life? When I read something in this book, is my attitude, I need to accept this and bow to it, or am I going to try to rationalize and get out of it? Now, the very nature of sin is you're refusing God's authority. And I want to go back to Genesis 3, where sin came into the world, and you see this struggle now, and it's a struggle of authority, really. God has said, you remember, to Adam, you can eat of all trees in this garden except one. Don't eat of this tree. Don't eat of this tree. Now, here's a command from God. Here's a clear revelation from God. Leave this tree alone. You got plenty of food. I'm telling you, don't eat of this tree. Now in chapter 3, it says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is Satan now coming in this guise, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, so she's got the message straight. Satan says to her, what's God told you? She says, okay, this is what God has told us. You can eat of all the other trees except this tree. Don't eat of this tree, or there are going to be some sad consequences. So, she knows what the Word of God is. She knows what the commandment of God is. The serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Aha. Now, you've got another authority coming in. Which authority is she going to listen to? This voice says to her, you've been misinformed. It's okay. Nothing wrong with it. In fact, you'll be better off if you do it. You're better off if you do what God told you not to do than if you just obey Him. Now, the issue is pretty clear, isn't it? Now, it wasn't an issue of physical need. She couldn't rationalize and say, well, I'm hungry, and that's the only tree in the garden with fruit on it, and I've got to have fruit to survive. She couldn't rationalize in other ways. Here, it's a clear decision, who will I obey? This other voice has come in that says, no, ignore what you've heard from God. It's not true. No bad consequences. In fact, you'll be better off if you do this thing than if you obey Him. So here you see, it's a question of authority. She knows what the message has been. She even knows where it came from. But Satan's saying to her, don't believe it. It's not true. And so it becomes a question of real authority, and we have to take that in our lives. When you hear the gospel, again, it's a question of authority. The gospel says repent and believe. And when you, as a sinner, hear that, now you're faced with God's command and His authority. Will you do what He says or not? And so the sinner has to come to the point where he's going to believe God and do it. Remember Jonah went into the city of Nineveh, and he went into the city and he preached. He got 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. You people are wicked and God's going to judge you. And so as the people believed, they believed God. And they repented in dust and ashes. There was just a wave of repentance over that whole city, it says. It spread, reached up to the king. The whole city was broken before God because of their sin. Amazing thing to read of. It's wonderful to see that happening today in some of our cities. But it happened then. Why? Because they believed God and the message had authority, and they said, we've got to do something here because God is speaking. So, when the gospel is preached, at that moment, you submit to the authority of God. Maybe you've, in a sense, accepted the inspiration of Scripture. There are a lot of people, if you talk to them, they say, yeah, I think the Bible is inspired from God and so forth. But they're not saved. When you get saved, now you enter into a attitude of submission to God's authority. And so the sinner says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I'm lost. I'll be in hell forever because you said so. I don't want to live this way anymore. And you trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's the first act of submission. Then he says you should go on, you should be baptized. He says believe and be baptized, and you should do these other things that the Lord commands. He says go into all the world, preach the gospel. You teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. So you enter into a life really then of submission to the authority of God. And we have to remind ourselves of this. As a Christian, I confess Jesus is Lord. When his disciples were here and they were following him, they were going to him constantly saying, Lord, what should we do? What do you want us to do now? At the last Passover, they came to him and they said, where should we prepare? He gave them instructions. They went and did it. Submission to the authority of God. And when it comes to godliness, you may have been an ungodly person living your own life, doing your own thing, disregarding God. But in Hebrews 12, there's some strong teaching along this line. And people who get saved today often come from lives where they've been very immoral, ungodly, and now the Lord wants to change that completely as we submit to His authority. Hebrews 12, it says, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So he says, pursue holiness. In the last of the chapter, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's the emphasis there to acknowledge the Lord's authority and to begin to be submissive to His standards and to live our lives according to His word. Strong emphasis here on the authority of God in our lives, godly lives. This whole thing of homosexuality, it's amazing. Here's a minister of the church rejoicing in the fact that now gay marriages are accepted. And he's applauding that. He says, it's wonderful. And those, he says, who follow the Lord Jesus should rejoice in this. And he is advocating and encouraging that which God condemns so strongly. You think, has he ever read the Bible? But I believe he knows what the Bible teaches. What is he saying, in effect? I refuse the authority of Scripture in my life in this area. And ultimately what he's saying then is, I don't believe the Bible's inspired. I don't believe in it submitting to God. It's an act of complete rebellion against the Lord. Now we say also that in the area of the church, many times people's attitude is, it's just up to what you like. We go out to eat dinner. When I was fairly recently in Singapore, they took me out to meals at different times. They say, what kind of food do you like? You want to have a Thai meal, or do you want to have a Chinese meal? Would you like to have Western food? And, you know, it's a matter of choice. What do you like? Some people view the church that way. They'll say, well, it's a matter of choice. Some people like a formal service. They want a minister up there in his black robe on with the collar on backwards. And they like it all laid out. They like a lot of liturgy and so forth. Other people like it more informal. And they view it just as a, kind of a matter of choice. What do you like? You go into a very formal church, you like that. You like the stained glass windows. You like the big organ, the pipe organ. What do you like? As if the Scripture has nothing to say about it. Now, as you go through the Scripture and you read of the teaching to the early church, there are a lot of very specific commands. He gives direction. Because the way the church functions is going to affect the spiritual life of the people there. And this is why some people that have gone to a big formal church who may have really come to know the Lord after 30 years would be afraid to pray in public. It's always been done for them up front. And it affects your spiritual life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, after doing all kinds of teaching about the church, Paul says this in verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul doesn't say, look, these are just my ideas, and maybe they work in Corinth, but if you're over in Thessalonica, do your thing. You know, whatever works for you. That isn't his attitude at all. He says these are the commandments of God. Strong teaching and statement concerning. Now the Lord prizes obedience. And we need to have our deep reverence for the Word of God. And I'm going to close, I think, with one verse out of Isaiah. A verse that is interesting. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? I'm so great. Don't think you can build me a temple. You're going to hold me in that temple. All those things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. I've made all that you can see, all of creation. And I'm great. I'm the Almighty. I'm the Creator. But, he says, on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Now, there's reverence for God's word, he says. That's the person God is going to look to. He's going to really look upon favorably, one who is humble, and the one who is reverent, the one who says, this word is from God, it's inspired. The one who says this word is authoritative, it's the word of God. The one who says, I believe that God has commanded us these things for our good always. The one who says, I want to regulate my life by the word of God. That's the one the Lord says, I really appreciate. The one who trembles at my word. We have to ask ourselves the question, what's my attitude toward the word of God? I read it. How do I respond? Do I try to explain it away if something speaks to me about my own life? And do I say, well, I think I'm going to pass that one by? How do we respond to the word of God? As you read it, how do you respond? If you're not saved, how do you respond? I remember the afternoon when I heard the gospel, it was with humility and with trembling that I heard it and believed and was saved. Because when you respond to the word of God in this way, it's for your good always. It's always for your good. Always. Always. Even though it's a time you may feel, I don't know that I want to do this. It's for our good. So may the Lord help us to reverence His Word, to love His Word, and to obey it.